Good morning. My name is Kid Sheehan. I'm teaching this morning. Let's go right into prayer. Thank you, Father, for salvation, for who you are, and that we stay here in life to witness your grace in our lives. We pray now, Father, for our country, that we're having troubles and you're the only source of solutions. Pray now, Father, that you'll give me words and guide me and help the Holy Spirit open everybody's mind that to what needs to be taught. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to start with part one. I guess a part zero. It's been a while. I took vacation, went to Melbourne, Florida, took a flight, went to Orlando. Rental car to Melbourne. Enjoyed our visit with Phyllis, and then I went and visited my aunt, who's 90 years old. She was my father's sister. She was the young one in the family, and my dad died in 1980, and here she is still kicking at 90. And I haven't seen her for 40 years at least. And I probably I don't know if I've ever sat down and talked with her as long as I did when we went to visit. We were both real excited. I mean, here's family. So I enjoyed that very much. And then came back and immediately got COVID. My wife has a stack of tests. You can get them free from the pharmacy. My wife is always, okay, we need a test, negative, oh, you're positive, uh-oh, but that was weeks ago now, so I'm back here, some things happened. Answered prayer during the trip to Melbourne, and I thought I'd share some of that, because it's answered prayer, and I'd ask for people to pray for the trip, and those prayers were answered in sometimes in dramatic ways. I really like to go back to Ellis Schaefer. He's got those MP3 files. He's long gone, but those files still exist. In one of those, he talks about don't be afraid of. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember the exact words. Don't be afraid of dramatic answers to prayer. Sometimes you're surprised. It's not dramatic things are not don't define spirituality, but sometimes in spiritual situations, God gets your attention by dramatic incidents. Ellis Schaefer gives several things from his own experience, and so I guess sometimes pastors. Other people too, but pastors in particular get testings, and when we have prayers that are answered, I have an illustration. God gave me this illustration. It's in my life. I can tell you about it from my experience. I found it interesting, and I know that God treasures our prayers. Just different places in the Bible. I mean, there's the emphasis on prayer all through the Bible. Excuse me. And let me get it. So, and I can remember my mother when I was in the Air Force and traveling around the world, and I would write letters. Now that was in the age before cell phones and the internet, so I had to either write them longhand, or I had my portable typewriter and fold up the paper and put it in an envelope, put the stamp on there, address it, take it to the post office. So that was a lot of work. Today, you just had an email, you just type it and send it, and it's gone. It's so easy. But when my mom died, I went through her stuff, and there was a stack of my letters that she treasured my letters. And kept them, every one of them. Well, God does the same thing with our prayers, that He treasures those. Those are an expression of our relationship to God. And I know that Chris and Phil have talked about that relationship, that intimate relationship we have with God, to exercise. And I talk about that forever here. One of the things that I will talk about today is what Ellis Chafer once said: all three members of the Godhead are involved in prayer. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, and to the Father. And really, that's all I'm going to talk about today when I get into the part one. And when I get to part two, I'll get to the prayer preparation, prayer, and prayer pursuit. And we pray because we know God's listening. I keep going back to there's an interview between John Voight and Tucker Carlson that I go back and listen to it. I don't know that John Voight was a believer, but he experienced some things, and he said a couple of things that were interesting. He said he used to pray like there wasn't anybody listening. I mean, he didn't think, well, I just pray, nobody's listening. And then he had some experience. He says, there is somebody listening. We're covered. So God is listening, and God does answer our prayers, sometimes not exactly how we want, but it's what we need. And I've got my... When I came back from Melbourne, I was impressed with the answers of prayer, and so I said, well, I'll just write a little short thing on prayer and then get into Judges. Well, yeah. So I wrote my three-page thing here, and then I started writing something on prayer, and it turned into 20 pages. Well, I guess God's pushing me in that direction. Now, I'll get to Judges. I really want to finish it, but there are some things as far as what do I need to teach? And, well, I guess prayer is what I'm teaching. Now, the rest of this is on the answered prayer for our trip back from Melbourne. We had flown, flew into Orlando, took a rental car to Melbourne, and on the 14th of September, it was a Wednesday, we had a flight at 6 in the afternoon, and early in the morning, my wife says, I don't want to be wandering the beach and looking at our watch, let's just get in the car and go to Orlando. Okay, so... and besides, there was another reason, was that there were some thunderstorms coming in, and my wife didn't want to drive in thunderstorms. She's the good weather driver. I'm the bad weather driver. And she doesn't like me driving because I drive too slow. I drive the speed limiter below. So we left at 10 a.m. in the morning. We went to Orlando. Got there about 11. We were afraid of the thunderstorms coming in. And I know that we'd asked for prayer, and I know that Phyllis was praying, and we had prayed for our trip back. So when we got to Orlando, my wife asks, is there an earlier flight? I mean, we can sit there for 6 hours and have breakfast and lunch, but we'd really like to get home. So she asked and says, yeah, there is a flight that leaves in an hour, boards in a half an hour. Well, let's go. And guess what? There were two seats and only two seats available. Thank you, Father. So we had to move quickly to get to the gate. And so the security line was long. Well, boarding starts in half an hour. How are we going to get through this long line? And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and he talks to a guy behind us. And he says, I've got this new experimental ID system, and if you'll volunteer for it, then I'll put you at the head of the line. And my wife says, yes, we will. Now, he didn't ask us. He asked the guy behind us, but before he could answer, my wife said, yeah, sure, well, sign us up. So we went through that, and all the special scans and stuff, not anything that they already didn't have. So then he puts us in the front of the line. We're going to have our carry-on scanned with an X-ray. The X-ray breaks. The X-ray machine breaks. And we're the next person in line. Well, now what are we going to do? And he's standing around. So the guy takes us and puts us in front of the next line. And, of course, people in the back of the line are saying, obviously, are those VIPs? Yes, we are. So we get to through the X-ray. We get to the boarding gate with time to spare, and we have to check in there because we were a late chicken. check in. And there's a guy in front of us, and he's asking the lady in the, up there, and says, "Are there any seats available?" And she says, "No, they're all taken." Thank you, Father. So they put us in an exit row. So all of a sudden, I got room for my legs. Thank you, Father. So we got home before the original scheduled flight took off. And sure enough, the thunderstorm went in, and it delayed that flight. So as just thank you for your prayers, they were answered. And like I say, I God seems to push me in different directions as far as what I'm going to teach. And so prayer was that just... And sometimes I'll be trying, okay, let's do judges, and I'm not making any headway. And so, okay, the prayer seemed to be on the list. I'm at 20 pages. Well, I guess that's the direction God wants me. He put the door over here, and he opened up the door here, and there was a tailwind. So I got 20 pages, but so I got enough for this week and next week, and we'll see after that. There's a passage in Scripture that keeps coming back to mind for me, and I put it at the beginning, at the top here, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith to those who heard." So in the broadest sense, prayer is just communication with God. But why not focus on what I call structured prayer? I mean, we can pray at the beginning of the service, or we can pray in front of the meals, before meals, and okay. But there'll be some things that you need concentrated prayer on. I call that structured prayer. Later on here, I'll quote from Chris from a couple weeks ago, and the part two I'll quote extensively from Herman. He had a thing on prayer in 2004 that I found very helpful. And like I said, there's two points that I'm going to make in this study. The first one is today is the prayers addressed to God the Father in the name of the Jesus Christ, the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then next week I'll quote extensively from Herman's study on prayer, the prayer preparation, prayer, and I kind of, to keep the PP, I said prayer preparation, prayer petition, and prayer pursuit. And it's not just the words, okay, I know that, but what does that mean? And the same with addressing prayer to God the Father and so on. Oops. So, as I was getting ready for this study, I'm looking at some passages, and I don't know if you've had the experience where you've read something over and over again. Yeah, I know that passage, and I can quote it and everything. And then all of a sudden one day, that has a lot more profound implications than I realized. And there's someone in the prayer that mean more to me now than before I started studying this. Let me quote a couple of people here. Ellis Chafer, I keep going back to him because he was kind of the pathfinder for the Bible churches. Prayer, whether it be petition or praise, is the direct communion of man with God, and according to the Scriptures, is subject to a fourfold classification. And I like that word communion. I think that emphasizes the relationship, this intimate relationship we have with God. Now, I put in here because it says fourfold classification. That wasn't part of what I was really cared about. But if I was sitting in your chair, I said, "Well, tell me what those fourfold classification is." So, prayer before the first advent of Christ, prayer in expectation of the kingdom, prayer of Christ, and the prayer under the relationships of grace. And so, it's the prayer under the relationship of grace, because prayer is always answered by grace. Now, Robbie Dean has something. He said, "Prayer is the most powerful asset that the believer has in his spiritual life. Prayer is an awesome privilege that brings every believer immediately into the throne room of God, into the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. Prayer is the believer's vital communication link to his heavenly Father. Yet for all that, very few believers are engaged in real biblical praying. Prayer is one of the most misunderstood and often most abused aspects of the Christian life. On the one hand, we find that many believers either neglect prayer or it is trivialized as a tool to manipulate God, to somehow enter into a contract with God, to bargain with God, to try to get God to somehow conform His will to our will. The tragic result of this flawed approach to prayer is that most believers have superficial prayer lives at best, and they aren't really sure that prayer does any good. And because of their ignorance, that's probably correct. Their prayers often don't get any higher than the ceiling. We know that God's omniscience, he hears everything, but the idea is he going to take action on it based upon a prayer that's misguided? I don't know who Gary Glennie is, but he had something that reiterated what Ellis Chafer said. Prayer is any communication or communion with God. And I think that's an important perspective. It's not just talking to God. There's this communion, a basis of prayer. And in the broadest sense, the prayer is communication. However, here the focus is on a purposeful, structured communication by a believer in the church age with God. We put some thought into some of our prayers. What is it that I really want to say? What is it that I want? James 4:2. We're going back to James, just like you said, Chris went to James chapter 1. Well, guess what? I ended up there too. You do not have because you do not ask. And that's one of those verses that seemed to have an impact when I realized that, okay, if we ask, then we can get something. And if we don't, we don't get something. So, in a sense, we change history by our prayers. Like I say, if we don't ask, we don't get. But if we ask and God answers, we have changed history in a sense. So we participate in God's plan in history by asking or engaging in prayer. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all too generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now that's in the Old Testament, essentially. But the idea is that God graciously gives when we ask. Ezekiel 22:30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. And I believe it was D.A. Carson that used that passage, that God is looking for people to stand in the gap, to pray for a nation. So that was, and if we don't, well, God is saying, well, where's the people to stand up for the nation before me? Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, how does prayer work? How is it that me, just a puny little person, just slightly above an animal, can go to the throne room of God and address the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth as Father? Yeah, do you remember the Wizard of Oz, the scarecrow standing there? How can we stand before God? But we're in Christ, and that's where we go back to what Ellis Chafer said: is we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the prayer. So I broke it down into three parts: prayer to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The secret of our prayer to God the Father lies in the character in our relationship to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And I go back to relationship. We have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. both Chris and Phil have stressed this relationship, the relationship we have with God the Father through Jesus. It's supposed to be intimate. And James tells us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So as we draw near to Him in prayer, He draws near to us. And as time goes on and we learn and we experience and we walk by faith, this intimacy can grow. So just threw in here, who is God? Going back to some of the individual characteristics that listed by theme, I'm not going through individual things, but you got the sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. Somebody said that some of these are communicable. In other words, we inherit the righteousness of God through Jesus. We can perform love through the power of the Holy Spirit. But these are just human words that attempt in some small way to identify who and what God is for us puny humans. I'm sure if in angelic language that there's this much more profound, perhaps, but we are what we are. So God has to use language to communicate to us. God is love. He is observant and provides what is needed. He is also justice. He cannot pervert His justice. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that God can act in love without perverting His justice. Paraphrasing R.B. theme, grace is all that God is able to do based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So access to God the Father is provided by Jesus Christ. It is our relationship with Jesus that provides entrance to the throne room of God. Looks like I may end up being early here. Pray in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers had standing before God because of various covenants. The focus of this study is not on the Old Testament, but there are many wonderful examples of prayers given to us in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers were under the various covenants, but prayer is always a function of grace. God answers because of His grace. And like theme says, it's all based upon the work of Christ on the cross. The believer in the church age has a higher standing. We have position in the Son Himself. The Old Testament believers did not. We have positional truth. We inherit all that Jesus has in His humanity. As such, we address God as Father. He treats us as His children. And He is a good Father, giving us what we need, not always what we ask for. And here are some of the things that we share. I pulled these from notes from RB theme. Righteousness, eternal life, sonship, heirship, royalty, priesthood, election, destiny, and sanctification. Going back to our Luke chapter 11 passage, remember we have a good Father. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or, if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We pray to God the Father, having standing in Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus because we are positionally in Jesus Christ and inherit all that Jesus has. Consider the words of Alice Chaver concerning prayer in the name of Jesus. The privilege of praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which under grace is extended to every child of God, lends to prayer a characteristic which lifts it to an infinite degree above every other form of prayer that ever was or ever will be. Likewise, the present form of prayer supersedes all preceding privileges. For when Christ said, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name," He dismissed every other ground of prayer that had ever been. We may be sure that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ commands the attention of the Father, and that the Father will not only listen when that name is used, but will be inclined to do so, to do whatsoever is asked to be done for the sake of His beloved Son. The name of Christ is equivalent to the person of Christ, and the name is not given to the believers merely as something with which to conjure. Praying in the name of Christ means recognition of oneself as a living part of Christ in the new creation, and therefore limits the subjects of prayer to those projects which are in direct line with the purposes and glory of Christ. It is praying a prayer which Christ might pray, since prayer in the name of Christ is like signing his name to our petition. It is reasonable that prayer in his name should be thus limited. There's one additional ingredient that's absolutely necessary, the filling or empowerment of the Holy Spirit by faith. We're in sin, and we need to realize that fact and change our thinking, acknowledge this to God, returning to faith dependence on the Spirit. I enjoyed Chris's thing on 1 John. I'm just going to quote from that, but keeping in mind that the filling of the Spirit's by faith and not by confession of sin. But if we are in sin, we need to recognize that. What we do when, and I went through it three times trying to make sure I got every word correctly. What we do when we find ourselves in the darkness. This is where we move to 1 John 1:9, and I bet most of us could recite this one by heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he uses the NIV. And I'll continue on to verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If, starts out the whole thing, if we confess our sins, and oh, by the way, we should, in view of verses 7 and 8, God, like his truth and his word, makes clear to us our sin, and when we are in sin, when we are walking in the darkness, and when we are in sin, we are to confess those feathers pointed out to us by the conviction of the Spirit and the word of God. Confess. The Greek word, and I found I've gone back a couple times to study the word homologeo. It's an interesting word and has a variety of meanings. Maybe I'll cover that, but it goes from promise, declare, confess, profess, and praise. So, but in each case, just like what Chris says here, you say the same thing. Homologeo means you agree with somebody on something. So literally means to say the same thing, and I'm using Thayer's definition. Confessing, therefore, means saying about our sins what God says about our sins, namely, that they are indeed sins, offenses against him that break our fellowship with him. What is confession? Agreeing with God that when we're out of fellowship with him, we are not walking by the Spirit, we are in sin, we're making offense to God. Now, this is one of the hardest things to remember when you get in the habit of confessing your sins. We will talk about that in a second. Sin, 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 sin. Okay, check. Next, move on. We forget about the part that every one of those, every sin that we have, every sin that we do is an offense to our God, a holy and righteous God. He does not tolerate sin. When we are in sin, we are to confess these failures pointed out to us by the conviction of the Spirit and the Word of God. God calls us on us to acknowledge and agree with him, to say the same thing about breaking our faith, our sin against him, that we have made an offense to him. God does call on us to acknowledge our sins and to agree with him that they are offenses to him. And some would say we need to list our sins or to grieve our sins or to feel sorry for them or promise not to do them again. In the text, I don't see any of these things. I don't see any requirement for making a list of specific sins. But I don't see anything prohibiting them. Now, put your finger there. And sometimes when I recognize a sin, sometimes, oh, that's the umpteenth million time that I've done that sin today. I have a problem with that sin. So sometimes identifying the sins can help you. I have a trend and I need to get rid of, I need to work on that. So sometimes it's good to remember the trend. But I don't see any of those things prohibiting it. I think that there can be specific acknowledgement of what we exactly have done against God as part of our acknowledging the offense. It's a relationship. We are in a relationship with God. In the same way, I don't see a requirement or prohibition against an emotional response when we acknowledge our sin or our offense to God. If we commit an offense against someone that we dearly love, there would be very likely some sort of emotional or relationship response to acknowledge that sin. I'm not saying that in any way that we're required to list our sins or feel sorry for them or feel guilty about them. Totally not what was called out here. But I also don't think it's wrong to acknowledge before God specifically what we did, or to feel our relationship being broken, some sort of response to that. I believe only that we diminish Christ's work on the cross if we think that listing our sins or feeling sorry for our sins or some emotional response to our sin increases the cleansing work of Christ. That's not true. There's nothing that we do that will impact the cleansing work of Christ and the penalty that has been paid by Christ on the cross. We do not affect His work. We respond to His work in our relationship with God. But what this verse is saying is that if we want to maintain a relationship with God, we need to understand that we are sinners, that we do fail, and that when we fail, we need to acknowledge that failure and understand that we have committed offense against the holy, righteous God. Only then will we have the ability to turn back to God and place our faith in the Spirit, beginning to walk again in the light. Again, the mechanics summarized by Ellis Chafer, it may be concluded then that prayer under grace is to be offered to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a half hour early. Okay, well, makes up for all the time when we went late. So here's some passages that emphasize to be in the Spirit. Well, we walk by faith in the Spirit. Faith dependence on the Spirit. That is spirituality. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There's a prayer in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Any questions? Yes.
Well, just to lengthen the teaching a little bit. A lot of times that I hear people keep pointing fingers, saying, oh, God made me do it.
Right.
Oh, blame.
Yeah, in that case, how does it actually come into prayer in terms of, let's say somebody pray about it and then still continue to do something wrong and then blame God about the way they ended up? What's your thought about that?
I mean, if they're in sin, then they can. That's obviously is wrong. I mean, you can. Where was it? Robbie Dean's?
There it is.
The tragic result of this in the middle there. The tragic result of this flawed approach to prayer is that most believers have superficial. Well, let's see. Prayer is one of the most misunderstood and often most abused aspects of the Christian life. On the one hand, we find that many believers either neglect prayer or is trivialized as a tool to manipulate God, to somehow enter into a contract with God, to bargain with God, to try to get God to somehow conform His will to our will. Well, the point is, and we'll get more into this in the next week, is that our will should be conformed to His will. When you say, delight thyself in the Lord and He will give thee the desires of thine heart, the idea is that our will is in conformity with His will. What's that song? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes? Well, that
Janis Joplin.
Yeah, yeah. So prayer has been so abused because we try and make it into something where, like Robbie Dean says, where we try to say, well, God, I want you to do this. I mean, I've heard prayers like that before, where God, you need to do this. Well, wait a minute. You don't tell God what to do. You listen. You learn from the Bible, and your will, your thoughts have to be in conformity with God. When you're praying outside of that, you can come up with all kinds of things. You've got all kinds of different sects, even Christian or so-called Christian groups. And they may say, well, God's going to do this, or God's because I asked Him to. It's just like the Bible. If you can pervert what it says because you read into it what you want it to say, like I say, you go back to what does the Bible say? Is my will in conformity with His will? Am I in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit? Relying on Him in humility. Yes, we go boldly with the throne of grace, but we also go there with humility, understanding that God's in charge. Yeah, I don't know if I Yes.
And also in answer to your question, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, let him descend. I am being tempted by God.
Yeah.
For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Period, over now.
Good, thank you. Good, yes. Yes.
I think the other thing that people will take one part of the scripture, like God will delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart or whatever, and they take that and they don't go any further.
Sure.
And then they're disappointed when God, but God, I did this. But God, I did this.
But they didn't.
And
they didn't.
Yeah.
They didn't delight themselves.
Yeah. Anymore. Yeah. So I think they take that one verse and then they use that and then get mad at God because it didn't happen.
Like cherry picking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The theme had, I don't remember the whole verse now, but it talks about stealing, steal no more or something. So it says steal, comma, no more. Well, how are you going to read that verse? It's steal no more. So, yeah, well, but yeah, the understanding the Bible and what it says, what it really says, and that I think that was part of the problem with was it the 1600s when you had the different groups of Christians and they all wanted to translate the Bible this way, and you ended up with the King James. This is going to be the authorized. That's why it's authorized. But everybody had their own translation. Well, it really says this. It really says this because this supports what I believe, and that's a problem when you get to what does it actually say? What does it mean? And something that Robbie Dean had said as far as the Old Testament is that it's often written differently than the Western mind. So when you read it, you have to understand what's the world view of the Old Testament writers, and many of them. Well, even in the New Testament, where there was 1 John or the Gospel of John, it's hearing and seeing. That emphasis on hearing and seeing, whereas like chapter 1, we have seen, we have heard, and we have touched. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2, where they're talking about hearing and seeing. There was the wind in Acts chapter 2. There's the wind and there's the tongues of fire, hearing and seeing. Peter didn't have the terminology, the vocabulary of Paul to say this is a new dispensation. All he could do is point back to the Old Testament and say, well, that's what happened in Joel chapter 2. Is there a new dispensation? So here's a new dispensation. But he has to use hearing and seeing and concrete things that I can deal with as opposed to concepts that maybe Paul would come up with later. I don't know how I got off on that, but. Any other? Okay, I'll end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can open our hearts and our minds, and that you can answer prayer and help us to understand your word. We're grateful for the country we live in and ask for help or prayer your word and the gospel to go out to all the people that need it. We thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.